Currently, we are still studying Abram, who later becomes Abraham. That'll be one of our week studies, how the name changes there. We've kind of studied a little bit how Abram gets called out. And sometimes you are called by God, and he says, hey, I want you to move. I want you to go somewhere. I want you to do something. And I've made the argument that when God calls, it's not really a mistake in your heart. It's not something you question. Usually, you know it, and you're wondering whether or not you're qualified, right? But know this, that your life is not your own. When it's given to God, it has ripple effects. And your life may just be one drop that ripples and has effects and influences the lives of others around you, right? But last week we questioned when things go bad, because Abraham says, yeah, okay, he did it. He says, I'll follow you, I'll go. And he packed up his family and he went. And he heads out there and he's there in the desert. And when he arrives, we just expect it said, now that I've followed you, Lord, suddenly blessing will occur, right? No, it was famine. And how did Abraham do during the time of famine? The question was, when things are tough, are you still going to follow me? And Abraham actually, we find out, did not do so well, did he? Right? He started relying back on his own defaults, his own way of doing things, and he began to connive and lie and cheat and that didn't go so well either. But we discovered that he return to the Lord. And listen, drought happens. There are times of drought in our lives. And the question is, are you going to continue to follow God? Are you going to continue to trust in God even in times of drought? And Abraham didn't do so good. But what we did see at the end of that chapter was that Abraham began again. Listen, if you happen to stumble during times of drought, and guess what? Most people do. Don't raise your hands. You all know who you are. I'm betting it's a pretty good 99.9% of you. Don't quit. Begin again. Begin again. And what we saw was Abraham returned to the place where he built the altar, and he says, I am returning to you, and from here on out, I will serve the Lord. Right? I've got some two pictures here. One is this arid, dry desert, and that's the time of drought. And what we're going to see here in Abraham's life is a time of flourishing. The other picture is it's kind of like a banquet table. And you usually do banquet tables when you're celebrating the good things in your life, right? So I thought that was a good picture, yeah. But if you look there, there's a lot of chairs and there's a lot of plates and tables. He's got a lot of folks. The question that we're going to ask today is, can he still follow God during times of blessing? And so naturally we're going to go, oh, absolutely. It's easy. That's the easiest time to follow God when blessing, right? Well, not always. Not always. Sometimes we forget God in the blessing as well, right? What we see here is, in Genesis 12, now there was a famine in the land, and that's the desert. And that's the time that that we saw him stumble. But he did. He began again. And in Genesis 2, Abraham had become how wealthy? No, he wasn't just very wealthy. He was very wealthy. Okay. You got to work with me a little bit here. This is how I know you're paying attention. So Abraham had become
very wealthy
in livestock and in silver and in gold. He had become very wealthy. And so he came back, he returned to the Lord, and he is seeing the blessing of the Lord on his life. In everything he puts his hand to working toward, it is being blessed. And we see livestock and silver and gold. And so we're seeing this shift in Abraham's life or Abram's life, and he's going to he's going through a period of time. But there's two in chapters 13 and 14 of Genesis, we see two instances, and the first one we're going to cover is the nephew. Some of you have already said it, so there goes my big question. Do you guys know who the nephew of Abram is? Lot. Some do, some don't, but Lot is Abram's brother's son. Abram's brother has died, and his son has been following him. And so when Abram started his journey from the land of Ur of the Chaldeans and went all along and traveled around and came to the place, Lot has been traveling with him, not as one group, but two groups traveling in the same direction. Are you with me? And so what happens is that Lot was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And Abram was not the only one being blessed, but also Lot was being blessed. And so when Abram's flocks grew, so did Lot's flocks. The problem with this is that they got so wealthy and so large that they began to have too much for the land to support the both of them. And it got to a point where the herdsmen were fighting with each other. Hey, this well is ours on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and you get Mondays and Wednesdays. And so this confrontation between Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen started out with a shouting match. And as you know, shouting matches sometimes, as testosterone goes, turns to puffing of chests, and then you do the bumping of the chest goes on, and then it begins. It's not very long before bumping of chest turns to shoving and pushing. And maybe one of them gets shoved to the ground, and when he comes up from the ground, he comes up with a big rock. And next thing you know, pushing and shoving and shouting turn to rock throwing, and then how long is it before the knives come out? We're just not calling people names anymore, are we? And Abram is looking at this escalating situation and going, listen, this is not what's intended, and we can't have this, right? And so he says, Lot, come here. Let's talk. Listen, look at the land before you. And they're up, if you look on the map there between Bethel and Ai, however you say that, is about where they're at. And it's actually a raised up a ridge line that looks over, and you can see all over. He says, look before you. He says, the whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, then I'll take the land to the right. If you prefer the land to the right, then I'll go to the left. Now, this is strange because Abram is the elder. And by all rights, he gets to choose. Right? Are you with me so far? Except in this instant, he says to Lot, listen, you choose. You choose. What in the world is going? Why in the world would he let Lot choose? After all, it's his herdsmen that have started it. Or maybe it wasn't. I have children. That's how it goes. Well, she started it. Well, Isaac talked loud and hurt my feelings. That's how it goes, though, right? You all have children, too. You know how it is. This is nothing new, right? But Abram, who has the right, who is the one who was called out by God, who has been given this land, says, you choose. Now, what's the big deal there? What's going on here? Do something with me. Clench your fist real tight so your knuckles get white. Sorry, I busted my finger, so that one's going to stick out. I stuck a drill through it, so it's a little sore. Okay, so clench your fist. Make some white knuckles. It's mine. I've got it. I need this. There's not enough for me and you. I need to have it all, right? Come on, clench your fist. Don't be the one sitting out here, but jump in here. Feel the blood in your fingers. Turn your knuckles white. It's mine. I need it. I work for it. I have it. If I don't have it and give it to you, then I won't have it. Are you listening? Now let go and release and let the blood flow back into your hands. Abraham says, listen, my success, my ability to get along in life is not dependent on what I have, but on God and God alone. Whatever direction you need to go, Lot, in order to succeed and be successful in life, you go. I'm not dependent on the land. I'm not dependent on the grass, the rain, the whatever. I have committed my life to God Almighty, and you choose. And it's even a lesson that he's teaching Lot. Listen, my success is wholly dependent upon God, who called me out to this place and said, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. So whatever you pick, if you pick the green land, go for it. It doesn't matter because God's the one who called me. It's a different posture, isn't it? And I wonder, especially if you've come out of the desert, the dry and arid desert where things weren't bad. And listen, nobody's new to the desert. And being in a dry and arid desert is not just being in a dry and arid desert, but it could be that meeting in the resource office. Listen, our company is downsizing. And we've created a package for you to help you get along until you get your next job. Good luck out there. Right? Oh no, what in the world am I going to do? How am I going to take care of my family? How am I going to feed my family? What am I going to do if I... Or maybe you're 6 months into a relationship that you actually know better, that you shouldn't have been in, but you're afraid of being alone. Or that breakup that tore your heart out and got trampled on the ground. Especially coming out of the desert. Or, I've talked to some people that have suffered such a pain and a loss that they say, Pastor, I don't think I will ever be rid of this pain and hurt, this grief that I have. And it's real. It's painful. Losing a child or something like that, that is a pain you may never, ever rid yourself of. But let me tell you this. Droughts are temporary. I have noticed the droughts are often temporary. It will rain again. Sometimes you leave that resource center and you find a better job. A job that fulfills you and gives you purpose and meaning and joy. And it's not painful going to work every day, but joyful. I've seen people who come out of a financial ruin and went to Dave Ramsey or something like that, figured out a budget and worked it, and now are doing very well that they're giving to others. I've seen people come out of relationships that were hindering to find the true love of their life. And I've seen people in pain and grief who may not ever get over that grief, but that unbearable grief sometimes turns to, I can I can make it through this. Because it's true. If you lose a child or something horrendous like that, you don't get over that, but you can get through that. Grief is temporary. Droughts are temporary. The dry and arid desert is temporary. And here we see Abram, who's come out of the desert, who's went back to the altar of the Lord and said, I will begin again. And all of my life, whatever good or bad comes, it's dependent on you. I will either sink or swim following you, God. And interestingly enough, here's Abram, who's been promised descendants. The only child that he kind of sort of has is his nephew. He's the only family out there besides his elderly wife, because he's now in his 80s plus. And Lot, who's been like a son to him, is traveling off into the distance. After Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abram. Now, just don't read ahead. Just pause with me for a minute. Picture it with me. There he is standing on the edge of his place, and the only family he knows besides his wife, off into the distance he goes. No child yet to come. And the Lord comes to him and speaks to him. He says, look as far as you can see, in every direction. Take a 360. Look around you. And he's up on the hill, so he can see out to the Mediterranean Sea. He can see across the Sea of Galilee is way up at the top there. And all the way down, he could see across that. Turn to the north, turn to the south, turn to the east and the west. And I am giving all this land, as far as you can see, to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants that, like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I am giving it to you. The posture of trust. And a promise of care from God comes. So Abraham moved his camp to Hebron and settled near the oak grove belonging to the Mamre. And there he built another altar to the Lord. I think this is three now. Three altars. See, altars are these, they kind of stack the stone up, and it's usually seen from far off, and it's a large thing, but it's a place where I said, right there is where I met with the Lord. When we go to the altars and we meet with God, it's a remembrance. It's a place, right there is where I met with the Lord, and we made a commitment to each other. And this building another altar to the Lord is a recommitment with Abraham and God. He says, okay, there goes the only kind of son I've had, but my wife is elderly, and I'm not so sure about this descendant business. I don't know how God's going to make that work. And really, think about it. It's kind of funny. By the time the baby does come around, I think God was laughing a little bit. But he says right there, this is where I had another moment with God, and we rekindled our devotion to each other. There are times in your life where I think it's important to meet God somewhere and set up an altar and say, this is the moment that we decided that we were going to do this together. My life is yours, and whatever direction it goes, it's yours. Whether I sink or swim, I'm doing it with you. Well, I told you there were two parts. So the second part is the kings. We went through the nephew section. Now there's the king section. So if you look down there, all those little dots are like little kingdoms. Don't think of like King of England, King of France kind of jazz. It's much, much smaller, a few hundred people each. Okay? And the way you kind of defend your territory is you make alliances with the nearby kingdoms, kinglets, if you will. And so from the north, above the Sea of Galilee, way up at the top of the map there, comes a king down and he says, look, listen here, I'd like you to pay me a monthly stipend for your protection. So what happens if we don't pay you a little stipend? Well, then you'll need protection from me. It's kind of like a mafia gig there, isn't it? You know? So, you know, if you're amongst the mafia, sorry. So he says, listen, I'll give you protection here. You see, you'll be safe and sound in my care and comfort. And if you don't pay, you will not be safe and sound because of me. Right? And so the king from the north says, this is a good idea. You should follow this good advice that I'm giving to you today. I don't know. I'm a terrible mafia guy. I don't know. Listen here. Okay, so they go, okay, all right, we'll pay you this monthly fee. And he sends down his collectors to get his monthly fee. Long about a year into this, 12 months into this, they go, listen, I'm not so sure he's going to come all that way. It's several hundred miles on four-hoof, four-wheel drive donkeys to get down there. The king might do a camel, but, you know, hey. It's settled on my, I'm not so sure he's coming down here after us anyways. We're not going to pay. And the 13th month, the collector comes down, they go, we're not paying. So the collector goes back and says, hey, they're not paying. And by the way, if you do come down here, I think we can take him. Right? You get the baseball bats out and we're going to go for this, right? So the 14th month, the king does come down. Five kings get together and they come down and they just ransack and disseminate all the lands down there, all the little kinglets down there. Down at the bottom of the lake there, the two dots that are closest together is the twin cities of... No. Sodom and... Yes. And then a few other ones. Where did Lot go, by the way? Sodom and Gomorrah. So as the king from the north had come down and ransacked, they collected up all the gold and silver from all these five different kingdoms down here, and they also collected people as slave labor. Among the people and the possessions are Lot. And as they were escaping, some escaped into the hills. Some died in the tar pits. Once you get stuck in a tar pit, it doesn't go well for you. But one got away and made it their way to Abram and said, Abram, here's what happened. Thank you for that lesson, Pastor Brian, in history. It was very fascinating. It was, I thought so. So, So the victorious invaders then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and the food and supplies. They also captured Lot, Abram's nephew, who lived in Sodom, and carried off everything he owned. So the dot on the far side is on that far side, yeah, is where Abraham is, and the dot at the very top is Dan. Are you guys catching the geography here? Okay, Dan is where all the spoils of war are headed. So all the kings that came down and they captured all those people. So think of a slow-moving caravan full of herds and cattle and goats and sheep and camels and donkeys and people groups. And they're moving this all their spoils of war up towards. And the word gets to Abram and he goes after him. Now Abram has some like 318 trained young men who grew up in his household. He also has partnered with two other kings near him, and they get on their horseback, and they go after him. Fortunately, they can move faster because they're not carrying the spoils of war, right? Abram just wipes them out. He is cunning and conniving. He splits his forces into three groups in the middle of night and attacks. And when you are amongst the ones being attacked and you hear screaming and shouting, then there's running away. And one of the strange things that happens in people groups is when some people run away, lots of people start to run away. And Abraham, with his smaller forces, conquers the greater force. And guess what Abraham gets due to the spoils of war? More wealthy. We're in mega zone now. What do they call that? The big lottery now? The mega millions, right? Abraham is in the money. He's in the money. He's doing well because he's the conqueror, right? And Abraham recovered all the goods that had been taken. He brought back his nephew, Lot, with his possessions and all the women and others that were captive. So he's doing well. Now, after Abraham returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer, which is the king from the north, and all of his allies, the kings of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba. That's the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and the priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Now, the story probably should have ended. Abram was victorious, and he gets the spoils of war. But that now the story actually really begins. This is where the king's issue comes in, and our lessons for the kings comes into play. So turn your brains on and follow with me. Thanks, guys. I heard that click. Now, there are two kings that come out to meet Abram. One is the king of Sodom, and he just comes out. Here I am. Look at me. Then there's Melchizedek, the king of Salem. The king of Salem, which scholars seem to think eventually becomes Jerusalem. Are you with me? Jerusalem. So the king of Salem is Melchizedek. Who in the world is this Melchizedek? And how in the world can there be somebody else who's following after the Lord Most High? Wait, there's somebody more than Abram out there who God said, hey, go out to a place where I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you so that you could be a blessing. And we find Melchizedek, who is the king priest of peace. Yeah, you should curl your nose and one eyebrow should go up. Like, wait, there's more? I thought it was just Abram out there in the middle of nowhere. No, there's Melchizedek. But now watch the difference between these two kings. Melchizedek comes out And he said, and he brings him food, bread and wine, which is actually more like a like we do communion, bread and wine. It is a statement saying, hey, this is a blessed moment. We are going to eat together. We're going to sup together. And this will be a blessing of a moment. And it's really more like a meal. They're having a meal together. And the king of Salem, Melchizedek, says Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. He gives him this blessing, and they eat together, and they commune together, and it's a wonderful thing. Somehow Abram finds out he's not alone in this deal. This is not the only time God does this. There are many times when prophets of the Lord are out in the middle of the desert and they're going, Lord, I'm so alone. And God goes, No, listen, I got plenty of you guys out here. Sometimes even counts them. I've got so many thousand up this way, and I've got so many thousand. Listen, have some food, sit under this tree, relax a bit. You'll feel better after you get some bread and wine in your belly, right? Take a nap. Listen, take a nap. Naps are good. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And this is the first instance of a tenthing. We think this is the first instance of a tithing, a tenthing. But Abram, who is in the megas, remembers God, and he's still in the posture of, I am not dependent upon all that I've done, but I'm dependent on who? God Almighty. And a blessing given, a blessing received. See, the idea of tithe is that I will learn to live or budget my life on 90% of what God gives me, and I'm going to give 10% back to the ministry of God so that God can do whatever he wants with that 10%. And I won't be, but if I don't have it, what won't I have if I don't have that? Are you following me? Are you with me? He's still in the habit of utter and complete dependence upon God. What shall I return to the Lord for? That's the Southern version there. For all of his goodness to me. What shall I return to the Lord for all of his goodness to me? Listen, all that you have isn't yours anyways. All that you have was given to you by God Almighty. What is it for me to give 10% away? One-tenth of the blessing that God gave to me, I give back to him? Really? Now it gets interesting. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods you have recovered. Now Sodom, he's a gimme, gimme, gimme guy. There's no blessing. There's no let's have a meal together. And actually, maybe I didn't put it up there, but if you read in the previous chapter, the people of Sodom were wicked and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And as you can see in the attitude of the king of Sodom, it's a grasping and it's the opposite of Abram's, right? It's the white knuckle. It's the I must have. It's the... And he comes out demanding, give me all the people. Now watch what Abram does. Abram replied to the king of Sodom, I solemnly swore to the Lord God, God Most High, Creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I am the one who made Abram rich. I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten, and which did not come from Sodom, by the way. And I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies, Aner and Eshcol, and Mamre. There's great names in the Bible. If you're planning on having any more children, you know, there's lots of names to pick from there. Those ones are considered boy names. All right. If you watch Sodom's attitude, it's more like, I'm going to give you a gift, and at some time later, I might call upon you to return a little favor to me. He's still in the mafiosa attitude. I got an offer. You can't refuse. Listen, you take all the goods, I'll take the people. But sometime later, I'm still not good at the mafia. But look at the attitude of Abram here and the posture with which he comes at this. He is still in complete, he has, by all rights of war, all this is his stuff. None of it belongs to Sodom. He didn't go up after the king. He lost all of his goods by rights of war, by saying, we're not paying your fee. And the result was he lost. And Abram went and he won. It's his stuff now. And he gives it all back. He says, no. I don't even want a shoelace. And I almost imagine, imaginative sort of guy. I almost imagine that somewhere along that trip, his sandal broke, and he took a strap from somebody he had slaughtered on the thing, and he's there taking that off and throwing it back at the king of Sodom. Nothing of yours. You didn't make me. God Almighty did. Are you with me now? Are you dependent upon the success of your boss or the place where you work for your economy? Or are you dependent upon God? Who gets the credit? And think about it. Really. Is it you and your skill? You went to school and learned something, and because you did that, you earned all that good? Or was it because God blessed you? This is where Abram is. I received nothing from you, but only from God alone, God and God alone. All my life is, and all that I have and all that I am. He's already doing well. He's at the banquet table. He didn't need the mega millions more. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I see that sign, we have little conversations in the truck. What would I do if I won that? Oh, come on. You guys do that too. Oh, I know what I would first give 10% to the church. Cha-ching! Right. New church building. You know, I'm never going to win the Mega Millions. I'm never going to win because I'm too cheap to even spend the dollar to get the ticket. But if you wanted to give me one, no. And by the way, I'm not saying it's bad to go buy a lottery ticket. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, where do you place your trust? And what are the habits of your life? Have you gotten into the habit of everything I do, whether food on my table, whether paying the mortgage on my house, whether there's gas in my car, whether there's a job in front of me, whether it's a relationship that's either winning or not winning, is it dependent upon God? Do you trust Him? And does that trust work when you're in the desert as well as when you're at the banquet table? And I got to tell you, there's another spot where God gives a great warning. It's recorded for us in the book of Deuteronomy. This is after the people of God had come out of Egypt. They've wandered around in the desert trying to get Egypt out of the people. And they're just about to enter into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And this is the solemn warning God gives. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large, and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God, who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt, who brought you out of the desert and put you into the land of plenty. For some reason, we don't forget God so much when we're in the desert as much as we try to blame him. But when we're in the land of plenty, what do we need him for? We got plenty. Is kind of the gist of what he's saying there, right? And we forget that you have plenty because it was God who gave it to you. And he says, be careful. This is where the warning is. Be careful. Be cautious. When I've given you all that and you're living high on the hog in nice houses and nice cars and all that stuff, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. Make it a habit of your life to where the things that you have that you don't grasp to so desperately, but you can let go and let God be in control and be the guide and that which holds you up in life. And I'm not here to say that this is an easy transition. It takes commitment and alters in your life decision points where you go, I have committed my life to God, come what may. For some reason, in my work, I have come across widows that need help. And I read somewhere in a good book something about taking care of widows. And so I don't charge widows as much as I do the rest of you guys. Listen, create a posture. Come on, come with me. And all I'll charge them is what I have to pay out for my workers and for materials and things like that. And my guys get worried for me. Listen, if you don't make money, how are we going to make money? I said, have you not made any money? No. I said, listen, I made this deal with God, and he's provided work for us so long. I tell them outright, all the work I get comes from God. So if you have a problem with how I charge people, you go talk to him about it. And you know what? I got to tell you, he still blesses. Because I get work from plenty of you guys that have money to spend. Don't get me wrong. What I mean to say, you guys are very generous to me when you hire me. This is going downhill too quickly. I can point to you at altars in my life where I've said, this life that I have is yours, God. And I've had to purposely and make a moment in my life where I said, I'm going to let go and create a posture in my life where this life is dependent upon God, and I will trust you to provide for me. And sometimes I feel like I'm sitting on a hill looking across the vast terrain that God has provided for me. And there are also times when I feel like I'm in the desert scrounging around for water. But I wouldn't trade this for any other life. This life is good. And the promises and the truths that I stand on are what God gave, and He will provide. And let me encourage you, whether you're in the desert or in the banquet, create a posture where you, or habits of your life where you are trusting in God to provide no matter what. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, You have given us Your word. You've told us You are trustworthy and true. You called out and said, I will be your God and you be my people. Trust me to provide for you and take care for you and fend for you and all the things that you need. Lord God, we ask for one more thing. The boldness and courage to trust You and to live out our lives in such a way. Help us to not forget You. Help us to not forget You in the desert, and certainly not to forget You when You give us plenty. When we are sitting at the banquet table and receiving the blessings, help us to always remember You. Lord, make this a habit of our lives and a posture of trusting You. We pray. Amen.